Well, this morning, we're in a very special section of Scripture. This is one of the most important couple of passages, I believe, to understand the Christian life. And the book of Philippians is about Christian experience. Christian experience, of course, is Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the key passage of the book. And we've just seen the great example of Jesus Christ. He's the pattern in everything. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We saw the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. And so we see the pattern of Christ that we're to follow. Wherefore, Philippians 2:12, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'd like to ask George if you'd lead us to the throne of grace.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together with your people and study your word and rejoice in your goodness and the grace of God the Father. Be with the pastor as he brings a message, and let us work out our salvation, Father, with much fear and trembling at your holy throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, whenever you see wherefore or therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. And so wherefore, in other words, looking back to Jesus Christ, the great pattern of Christianity, his death and resurrection, of course, the basis of our salvation through faith, but he's also the pattern of what it is to be a Christian. The way down is the way up. Wherefore, and in other words, Jesus was obedient. Jesus gave himself over for others that we might be saved. Jesus became a servant. Jesus humbled himself. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So I think that thought of Christ's obedience is brought over now to an application to Christian obedience. Now you notice how Paul addresses them in a very endearing way, my beloved. So he is addressing Christians. He's talking to Christians here. This is not an exhortation about salvation, as we see. This is an exhortation to believers, or really sanctification. I'll explain that. Now he calls them beloved. You know, every child of God is beloved. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We're beloved more than what we know. But they were also loved of Paul, and they no doubt knew that. If you go back to Philippians 1:8, for instance, notice what Paul says. For God is my record, my witness, how greatly I long after you in the tender mercies that could be rendered of Jesus Christ. He had them in his heart. He had compassion on them. He so desired, as his disciples, as those whom he led to the Lord, that they would have victory in their Christian lives. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only. Now this thought of obedience, I don't believe, is to the Apostle Paul. It might have included that, but this would be obedience to God that he's talking about. That's the highest obedience, right? And did you know that when a person believes in Christ as their Savior, that is obedience. We're commanded to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 talks about Christ's judgment on those who disobeyed the gospel. But also, Romans 6 talks about how we've obeyed that form of doctrine which has been delivered to us. That would be the scriptures. That would be Christ. He's always the doctrine. So they were known for that. Paul knew that, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only. Now you know that would be a great influence, wouldn't it? You had the Apostle Paul in your church, and he started the church, and he led you to the Lord. Your heart would be knit with him, and his very life would be such an influence on you. And let's go back to Philippians 1:27, where he draws this analogy also about his presence or absence. In 1:27, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Notice that, whether I'm there whether I'm not, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here too, he's saying, you've obeyed when I'm there, and wherefore, beloved brethren, much more obey in my absence. You know, there can be a tendency to depend upon men. Think of the Israelites when Moses died. Wouldn't you think, oh, this is Moses. There's no man that's indispensable. The Holy Spirit put upon Joshua to lead. He was the man for the job. Go in and conquer the land. And so, you know, Paul left Ephesus and he told him he knew he was a prophet as well as an apostle. I won't see your face anymore. And he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. You know what God wants us to do? It's just like a child in a home. You want to bring them to maturity in every way. You want them to stand on their own. Hopefully someday they'd have their home and they would lead and have convictions of their own. Well, a Christian ought to come to that place, right? We have a discipling, I would always use the word program, not program, right? It's discipling ministry, disciple making ministry. And we'll start that again, I suppose, in a few months. In the church on Sunday school. But the goal, yes, you can follow an example or one who's discipling you, but we're going to come to that in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. And so Paul's counting on them that they would be obedient to the Lord in his absence. There's a good psalm along this line, Psalm 62, where David says, he only is my rock and my salvation. And he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You know, a Christian's got to come to that place where you're depending on the Lord. It's not this preacher or that preacher. It's the Lord. You know, those under shepherds can help if they're doing the right job. They point you to the Lord to depend on him, to trust in him for salvation and Christian life. And besides his enablement like that, he ought to be the single focus, right? Like Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well-pleasing to him. So the issue isn't pleasing man here. The issue is pleasing God. And the issue is obeying God. You know, we live in a world, pretty evident politically right now, where there's not respect for authority. Obedience is like a bad word. I grew up in the 60s, 70s area, anti-establishment. that was not good. The powers that be are ordained of God, and we're to recognize that, right? Have a certain submission. So you have obedience on every level in life. Well, going on, what is he talking about? We'll cut to the chase here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. Now, I want to consider something. You know, in Bible interpretation, there are several things to consider. You have doctrinal understanding. That's important to understand this text. You have the context of the book. The book's about Christian experience, Christian life. You have the context of the chapter. What's he driving at here? And then you've got the words, right? Well, why do I say this? Because that word salvation has more than one meaning in the Bible. And we want to understand the doctrinal premise behind this that gives us a right interpretation. Salvation means, and it's used in this way in the Bible, deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. Now, from the penalty of sin, you know it, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, you're delivered from the wrath to come. Now that's already happened, right? Jesus, upon faith in Jesus Christ, he said, for instance, John 5:24, if you hear, believe the word that I've spoken unto you, you pass from death and into life and shall not come into condemnation. Didn't exactly quote that. And so you have a position of acceptance through the cross that is complete and it is eternal. Forgiven all trespasses. You've justified from all things. And that's a blessed thing, isn't it? Do you have confidence about that? Do you realize it isn't by any human merit? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's by his mercy. He saved us, past tense. Search, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So we ought to have an understanding of that. If anyone's in the hearing of my voice and you're not sure about that, you know how you can be sure, don't you? Father, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust him as my personal Savior. You have eternal life. You're justified. And now, there's deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin. That's what this is talking about. We'll get to it at length. And then there's deliverance from the presence of sin. Romans 13:11 says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's, we need that too, don't we? Oh, we look forward to it. We get older. Our body's grown and there's what's called the redemption of the body. And that's where we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll have a resurrection body like in his glorious body. We'll be in heaven, see him face to face. I've had 4 funerals this month and, mostly from the virus. It is real. But what a comfort it is, isn't it? When you know you're a believer, to be asking for the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So that's a blessed aspect of salvation. But there's the deliverance from the power of sin. That's an ongoing thing. Another word for it is sanctification. And it is progressive. We don't arrive in this life. Positionally, yes, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:10 and 14. But this has to do with our growth in the Lord. So this is what we're talking about. And for instance, even in this epistle, Paul used this tense of the word back in Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, was he talking about deliverance from prison? No, I don't think so. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul wanted to have victory in his circumstances. You know, circumstances aren't what will make or break you. It's that relationship with the Lord. And that's an ongoing thing. Let's go to one more, Titus chapter 2, to show this thought of deliverance from the power of sin. You know, there's several words in the Greek for the word redeem. And one of them is lutros. And it speaks of being loosed or set free. And that's used here, I believe, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the previous phrase. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that's what we're looking at here, brethren. So we want to, I thought would merit, take a little time just so we understand, because I'll have to say, reading commentaries on this, you get a mixed message. And it's not like, not that I read any liberal commentaries, but the one, there's a story about this where the liberal preacher, he's preaching on this controversial verse, really, in this, and he's saying, now you need to work for your salvation to get to heaven. The little girl talks to his mother. He's talking about the next verse too. It's God working in you. Well, don't you have to have it in you before you can work it out? And that she got the point. You already have it, right? As a believer, you work out what God's already worked in. And so we're already born again, right? We already have eternal life and we're God's children. So it doesn't mean work for, it means work out. Now, Wiest, Greek scholar, I believe, he brings it out the best, that this means to work out to conclusion, to work it out to the final goal. It could be illustrated by a mathematical formula where you're working it out and you get the bottom line. We have a son, Nathan, teaches math. I suppose you get partial credit if you have the right procedure. You get full credit if you get the bottom line. Well, that's what we're looking for, brother. We want to get to the bottom line. We want everything in our salvation to be experienced, This is talking about not just knowing the positional truths that we have, but entering in by experience. That's the theme of the book. What the Christian life is to be, what this deliverance from the power of sin is to be. Commentary Mottler had some four good points here that makes you meditate. And what is it to work it out? It involves exploration and discovery, enjoyment and development. I like that. Exploration and discovery, enjoyment and development. You know, if this thing gets old to us, we're in trouble. It becomes mechanical. Watch out. So we want to be very careful about this, that our love to the Lord stays fresh, that we're still excited about the Word of God and prayer, that worship is the highlight for us. So work out your own salvation. Now, I could spend the whole time on this first verse. I'm tempted to do that, but I want to get the balance, though, because it's not a full message. But I had to spend some time on this verse. I want to become practical about this. In fact, in that Essentials Christianity Discipling Study, that's actually a good starting place for any new believer, any Christian, because it gives you the essentials of the Christian life. We've only done three chapters. We've got four more to go. But let me just bring some things to you, some proposals for you. What is the next step after you say? Should be dedication. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's an intelligent service. It's something you consciously, voluntarily do. We have a younger daughter who's an RN at Mercy Health Cardiac Surgery. Well, you know, lately it hasn't been any elective surgery. It's just been emergency. So she only has worked one or two days a week. Profession of faith early in her life and had a lot more time reading her Bible, although she has three little boys. And she told the Lord, I'm quoting her, that, you know, it's mechanical with me, Lord. I want to give my life over to you. Well, now she wants to start a Bible study. She talks about peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. She's considering being a hospice nurse. It'd be about half the pay to read souls. But the point is, there is a point of dedication. Now, hopefully it starts earlier. Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right off the bat. That's the way it ought to be, right? But we want to hand it over. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And then isn't there an equipping? An equipping time? Now that's through the Word of God and your personal devotional life, definitely, and prayer. And wherever everything's right between your soul and the Savior, it's an ongoing thing where you maintain fellowship with Him, right? And that's such a blessed thing. Isn't that your favorite time of the day? You get up in the morning, the cup of coffee, you know, and you're in the Word. There's nothing like it. And you seek to meet with God and draw near to Him, and He draws near to you. Draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having your bodies washed with pure water. This is Hebrews 10:22. Your conscience cleansed, confession of sin, nothing hindering you in your fellowship with the Lord. So, and it's in the Word of God, of course. Isn't it a lifelong thing? I know I could go too far on this. I'm talking about working it out. Working it out does take some effort. We want to bring it to its conclusion. You know, you get out of something about as much as what you put into it. And there's great potential in every Christian. There are heights that we haven't yet been to. You know, the backpacking trip, it's always a good time. I think one of the best times is the vistas. Right? You get to the high point, you see the great view, and we stop. And we need spiritual vistas, brethren, where we see the glory of God, where Jesus is made real to our hearts. And those are wonderful times where He's manifest to us. It's like the phrase there in John 12, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what we need. That's what our souls are created for. But it comes through the Word. It comes through prayer. And I'd like to read Ephesians 4. It does come through the teaching of the Word. And Ephesians 4 speaks about Christ giving gifts, teaching gifts for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 12, for the work of ministry, everybody's to be in that, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive us, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. So God's word will do it. And then some other great books of the Bible, I think, illustrate this. First John talks about fellowship with God. You have three bases in that book of fellowship with God. God is light, God is righteous, God is love. We walk in those things, light, righteousness, love, as Paul, as John says there, truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son. We would that you would have fellowship with us. So that's what God wants us. It does involve, it's not just a devotional time, right? It's our walk with God. And then there's something you wouldn't want to leave out in this working it out. We're not hermits, are we? Yeah, I am not into the quarantine thing, although it's been smart to do, you know. But we need an outreach. If God's given something to you, you need to give it to someone else. A lot of phone ministries in these days. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10:12. I think it's a passage that brings this out well. While you're turning there, you know, God, he's looking at the heart, and trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And notice this one in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. You want to make sure the heart's in it, right? It's not just some mechanical thing. God's looking at the quality of it. And so work out your own salvation. And admittedly, those things take some effort, don't they? And we've been hearing a good series with Pastor Ben on liberty. And we have liberty. We're saved by grace. Wonderful. Free from the law. Happy condition. But you know, there is a yoke in the Christian life that you want to voluntarily put on. And you want to say, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to go your way. And this thing of working out our own salvation. This is between us and God. Remember the thought of the word others in the previous context back at the end of verse 7? We want to think about others. Now we're talking about ourselves. How are we doing with Jesus? How are we doing in our relationship with the Lord? Our growth in the grace and knowledge of him. How much do we love the Lord? How much do we trust the Lord? How much is our heart in this thing? And so we want to make an effort. And we heard in the scripture reading that thought of Paul's effort, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we heard recently, 1 Corinthians 9:24. You want to run that you may obtain. We don't want to be ineffective. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. My point is, there's an effort. So we want to know what we need to do, that we could work this out, that we could bring it to its full conclusion, that we could become strong Christians that can live for the glory of God, that are on that higher plane, not the lowlands of strife and darkness and doubt, but that we could be there living in the presence of the Lord, abiding in him, our focus, Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation. Now let's go on. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, actually, that's first in this sentence in the Greek. With fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. And for simplicity, I didn't change the order, but it shows you the importance of the thought. And I want to read something in Weiss' commentary. He's actually quoting Vincent, another Greek scholar, who's quoting Wardlaw on Proverbs. This fear is self-distrust. It is tenderness of conscience. It is vigilance against temptation. It is the fear which inspiration opposes to high-mindedness in the admonition, be not high-minded, but fear. It is taking heed lest we fall. It is a constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of the heart and of the insidiousness and power of inward corruption. It is the caution and circumspection which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. This is human responsibility. I thought that was well put. And so now, you know, one way to interpret something is to look at other places where you see that phrase, and you see it several places. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was coming into that town to preach the gospel. And he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in fear and trembling. Why? Because he's afraid of the people? No, I don't believe that. But because he realized the awesomeness of the task. This is an awesome task, brethren, to work out your own salvation. Fear and trouble. This is a momentous thing that's going to affect us. It's going to affect our family. It's going to affect unsaved around us. And most of all, it affects God in His glory. And so we want to enter into this with fear and trembling. Ephesians 6:5 uses the phrase of a servant being subject to the master with fear and trembling. But again, I don't think that's so much for the man as it is Christ, because he says, you serve the Lord Christ, the very next passage, I believe. And then you have it in 2 Corinthians 7:1 to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're accountable to Him. Hebrews 12:28 talks about serving God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This is in the light of holiness. And daily, he emphasizes in the commentary, this includes humility and reverence. And that's a simple way to put it, which is concise. Humility and reverence. Realizing our need and our nothingness. Realizing God's greatness and His holiness. Realizing our accountability to God. And we're going to stand before God someday. We're going to give account for how well we've worked this out. Now, remember this thought. Work out your own salvation. Not somebody else's. We're not little judges down here, you know. How's somebody else doing? What will this man do, Lord? John said about Peter. You know, when we stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, every man will give account of himself to God. It's emphatic, every single man. So it's a weighty thing, brethren. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, wouldn't it be a sad scenario, in fact, a fearful, not just that reverential trust kind of fear, but fearful thing, if we're left on our own? And there are some schools of doctrine that say, oh, say God saves you by your grace, and then you're on your own. It's up to you, and if you don't cut the mustard, you're going to be lost. Well, first of all, it can't be lost. Salvation is eternal because it's a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. There's no human merit that can be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ, period. Besides, God, who gives the command here for, to the believer, to the beloved, is the one who gives the power to fulfill it. And that's where our focus wants to be. You know, if you get occupied with self in this thing, that's a dead end. But if we get occupied with Christ, oh, there's our freedom. Talk about liberty. He is our liberty. He is our everything. Now, notice, it is God which worketh in you. Let me give you an illustration. There's a story of a man, Mr. Chick was his last name. He had a store. Don't remember what kind of store it was. Don't know if I knew. But the thing is, he drank in his, so his demeanor was poor, his dress was poor, his store was poor. It was not organized and didn't have enough stock and didn't do well. Then all of a sudden there was a change, Mr. Chick. And he dressed differently, looked differently, and he got more stock in his store, his whole demeanor was changed, and he put up on the sign of the store, Mr. Chicken Partner. And people would ask him, well, who's your partner? Who would enter into a partnership with this guy? Anyway, but he prospered. He was successful. And then, of course, you probably surmise what the answer was. His partner was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it became a testimony that, and they understood now, it's because of his partner that Mr. Chick did so well. It's because of our partner, brethren, if we do well at all, it's because of him. It's God that worketh in you, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. Anything good in us is produced by the grace of God. At best, we're in profitable service. In fact, we get in the way of what God is doing. So now I want to dwell on this one. And this is nice. We have more time. We start on time. We only sing two hymns. So I got more time. Now it is God who worketh in you. We could never work it out unless God was working in us. So the enablement here is a supernatural thing. A Christian is a supernatural person, new creation in Christ Jesus, partakers of the divine nature. Now let's talk about this from the standpoint of the Godhead. Again, big subject, but before we go into it, turn to Isaiah 26:12, if you will. Something of a summary passage on this thought. Isaiah 26:12. Isaiah 26:12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You know the problem? We're trying to do it apart from God. Reminds me of another illustration where a missionary, true story, I believe, he's headed up to, maybe it was in the Himalayas, up a mountain to a certain village that can only be reached by this precarious trail, and the donkeys would lead you up. And the missionary told the guide, the native guide, this is a fearful thing here. And the guide said, don't touch the reins. The donkey knows the way. And so he got up there safely. Brethren, don't touch the reins. Now, I don't want to say let go and let God, because that would counteract verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But we want to realize it's God that's going to give us the victory. So this is an issue of faith. This is an issue of abiding in Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. So, but Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now let's consider God the Father. 1 Corinthians 12:6. This is in the context of spiritual gifts. We'll get to soon in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 12:6. You know, those are all of God. They're gifts. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh, there's our word, all in all. That word worketh, by the way, is energizes. And it's God who energizes in you. And let's go to Ephesians 1. Here's a good one. This has to do with the power that's working in every believer. Resurrection power. Ephesians 1:19. Now, this is part of Paul's prayer here. He says to have the eyes open to this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working, energizing of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and so forth. Same power that rose Jesus from the dead is working in the Christian, energizing the Christian. The issue here is complete the circuit. Oh, you have an electrical circuit. We have lights. We need to complete the circuit. We need to be in tune with God. We need to be trusting him and allowing him to work. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3. You're still there in Ephesians. This is the end of another prayer of Paul. Very high about faith and love and strength. In 3:20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that energizes in us. The limit's not in God. The limit's in our faith. I used to work in systems for Bliss and fluid systems. And very important, you had to calculate what size pipe, you know. Or I mean, if you have a nozzle, the size of the orifice. Well, and if the orifice is too small, you're not going to get the flow. If the faith is small, we're not going to get the flow. It's like one of those drinking fountains you come up to and it's about a quarter inch high, you know. it does you no good. Sometimes our faith might be like that. We want it to flow. The energizing of God's power. Now, how about the Lord Jesus Christ? And we already read Philippians 1, where Paul was talking about that Christ, he would be magnified in my body. And Philippians 4:13, again, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And of course, John 15:4, he says, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. But if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. We live in fellowship with him, unbroken fellowship. That's the thought of abiding, continuing in his love. Short accounts with God. Then we're going to bear fruit. And the fruit that remains, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of the light. So that's a blessed thing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this one? Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. He never says be strong in yourself. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And there's no one like our Savior, is there? Who's all sufficient for every need. How about if you get low? He sympathizes with you. Hebrews 4, you can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, his grace which worketh in me. So that's the key. Now, how about the Holy Spirit? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That is a key truth in the Christian life. He's the other comforter that Jesus sent for us. And is there any limit with him? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, you know them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It's a Christ-likeness. That's the optimum, right? That's really what we're after in the essential study. We saw two things in chapter 3 on growth. To know Christ, to be like Christ. And that's what we're talking about. That is working out our salvation. But getting back to the source, it's God that worketh in you. God is energizing in you. Now, you could illustrate it also by a tree, couldn't you? In fact, the abiding in Jesus is compared to that. He's the vine. He's the trunk. We're the branches. And we need to live in that right relationship with him for this to happen. And the reality of the union with Christ is already there, right? You're with us in Colossians 1:27. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. John 14:20, ye and me and I and you. We already have that. We want to realize that by faith, live in the realm of that, and look to God who's working in us. Now, as God works in us, he doesn't coerce the will. You know, he might convict us, you know. he may persuade us strongly. But you know what the optimum is in Christian life and Christian service? Where you have the desire. God energizes both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, when there's a willingness to serve God, for instance, his yoke is easy, right? His burden is light. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, submission. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if we're in that place, it's like the old hymn, trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God puts the willingness there, does he? And it's a willingness of love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me, and will manifest himself in. So it's a matter of the heart here, brethren, like we read in Deuteronomy 10:12. We'll consider Jesus as an example. We'll turn to it. Maybe I have time, but it's in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, where he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not a body, as thou prepared me. Quoted in Hebrews 10. I delight to do thy will, O God. And he said, my ear hast thou opened. It literally means pierced. You know what that comes from? Exodus 21, the bond servant who was totally given over to do the will of another. We just saw that. Let this mind be in you. He took on the form of a servant, totally willing to be a bond slave. to do the will of another. God works in our lives in that way, brother. And that, you know what that is? That's a full consecration where the will is given over to Him. And where there's not the wrestling match going on anymore. My way, this is what I want, you know, and it's what you want, I'll let you know. No. And God doesn't coerce the will, but He works in us to bring that willingness. And let me quote here. God changes the will from being stubborn, unsubmissive, disobedient, to pliable, submissive, and obedient. With the attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant here. Or, as Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? So, this is the optimum Christian life. This is what it is to work out our salvation. It's God who's energizing in us, both the will and to do. Now, it's great when there's good desires. And we can have good desires, and God can work the desire, but He also works this, the will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, we don't want to fall short. I should do this, Lord. And it never happens. And, you know, on another setting, Romans chapter 7, I delight in the law of God to be inward. But I see another law working in my members. What I would do, that I do not. What I would not, that I do. And we need to follow through, don't we? And we want to do His will. And Romans 12, 2, where it talks about the result of that dedication of the Lord, talks about the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. You know, we get deceived. Let me back up a little. We get deceived about God and the way that He is. We think that if we offer ourselves to Him fully, full consecration, either we're going to miss out or something, or He's going to ask us to do something that we don't know that we can do or we want to do. And it reminds me of the Galts. You know, they were at an evangelistic series of messages, and Pastor Galt led to Africa. And then he mentioned it to Carla. I think she's listening. I think she cried when that happened. But then she came around and she realized, nope, Africa, snakes and all, they were there. And, but God put the willingness there, and not just that, God put the do there. I remember reading God's Man in China, Hudson Taylor, and he's wrestling with what the will of God was. He spent a whole day on his face in prayer. Go to China. That was it. It became all consuming. And so we want to be on the altar, don't we? Where we do it. Where what He calls us to do, we do it. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13:20. We just got one shot at this, you know. It's a short life. We don't want to get to the end and not have accomplished what He would want us to do. Or we don't want to be like a Jonah. Did Jonah do it? Yeah, but he had the big fish school. And we might get that too, you know, if we don't do it. In Hebrews 13:20, but the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete, and mature in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, this is what God wants. This is what the great shepherd wants. Good shepherd, chief shepherd, great shepherd. He's got a plan. He's got a, you've heard of that. God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life too. God has a plan for your life. Don't miss it. And so we want to work it out to the fullest extent. We want to come to the bottom line of the mathematical formula. We want to do this very, very seriously between us and God. We want to realize this is God that's doing it. God working through us as we trust Him, as we yield to Him. And then He'll put the willingness there. He'll put the power there. And notice this will be for His good pleasure. Now everything ought to be for His good pleasure. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're here to glorify God, brethren. And we'll be in heaven for eternity for the glory of God. We'll be giving glory to God. And Ephesians 1 verse 5. can't read the whole context for time, but having predestinated us in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. His good pleasure. Why? Because it pleased him. Because this is what he desired to do. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. Now you know that good pleasure is all wise, all knowing, all loving, and it is out of love. So with the view to the execution of his will in our lives. Well, we want to obey, right? We want to do that in the fullest extent of that word. And going back to the beginning of this, and I won't turn to the passages again for time, but did you know a few places in the Bible, it gives a promise of great blessing for those who obey God? You have it in James chapter 1. This man shall be blessed in his deed, not just to hear of the word, but a doer. You have it in Joshua 1, and to not turn to the right or the left and the commandments. Then you make your way prosperous. Then you have good success. And so we want to realize there's a blessing in going God's way. And I started a thought that I want to complete. I'm reading a little book, Union and Communion, that just finished by Hudson Taylor. I read it years ago. And it's about the Song of Solomon, the spiritual application. And he starts out saying that many times Christians have the wrong idea about God. And they don't realize a couple things. We don't realize how much he loves us. I mean, really, how much he loves us. And then we don't realize how much he desires fellowship with us. And if we trust that, we believe that, fellowship is found with God. That he wants it more than what we want. He wants our blessing more than what we want. And so we have responsibility to work this out. We have responsibility to take this very seriously with fear and trembling. We've got this one chance, this one life. And so we ought to take it seriously, do all we can. We need all the resources we can get. We need the word. We need prayer. We need worship together. We need outreach and ministry. But we don't want to go backwards in this thing. We want to take it to the full conclusion of what God's expectations are for us in this life. Realizing, no, it's all of God. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. That gives a rest. It's God that worketh in you. God is energizing in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's like the old song, Higher Ground. Heard the song of saints on higher ground. And that's where we want to be, because there is higher ground. Father, we thank thee for this time in the word together. We thank thee for the miracle of the Christian life. And by your grace to save us from the penalty of sin, but just as much a miracle to save us, deliver us from the power of sin in an ongoing way. And Father, we pray, may we live according to thy good pleasure. May we give glory to thee. May we be fully obedient to what you would have us to do, your will, and fulfilled in our lives by your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.